Amen. Well, we invite you to turn in your Bibles with us to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30. Tonight, we're doing part two of the Five Eyes of Disrespect. Five Eyes of Disrespect. So somebody say it with me, Five Eyes of Disrespect. Now, these are not the five, because there may be more, but these are five that we want to equip you with tonight. Now, you remember, one of the things we pray for, and I want you to be praying for me, is that, you know, ministry gifts like pastors and teachers are equipping gifts. Now, some people think, well, I'm getting educated, you know. Well, if I just educated you, you would become more and more religious and be like a Pharisee. But if I equip you, then you're able to do the work that and the truth that is demanded of you. So how many of you trust in God that you get equipped tonight? That means you're not limited by what I know or what I say. Okay? And so you can get equipped tonight through the Word of God. How many want to get equipped? Just raise your hand. Hallelujah. Equipped on a new level. Now, what is God doing in our lives and not right now? Well, the last 2 months, including last month, this new month of August, God is asking us to allow Him and enable Him to help us be restored. Everybody say, be restored to godly honor. So everybody say it with me. Be restored to godly honor. So what are we learning? What are we learning? Honor. That's our series tonight. We're going to learn honor. We're going to learn about honor. And we're going to get equipped with more honor truth tonight. All right? So we're first going to examine God's honor principle. 1 Samuel 2:30 says, "Therefore the Lord God of Israel says, I promise that you, your branch of the tribe of Levi, will not always be my priest. And of course, but I will honor those who honor me, and I will despise those who think lightly of me." Now, we said in the context of these verses that God, by His Spirit, was telling us and is telling us that what happened to Eli and his sons, because they didn't honor the things of God first and foremost in their lives. And so they were removed from being in a position of a priest. Now, we must come to this understanding on the onset that when we devalue, when we de-esteem, when we count as trivial or we count as light the things of God, when we don't put a premium and a priority on the things of God, then we could run the risk of losing that honor opportunity or that honor position. It's a privilege and an opportunity to minister to just one person. And so when God gives us an opportunity to minister or be used by Him in His things in the church or things as a member of the church, meaning the body of Christ, anytime, anywhere, that's an honor opportunity. That is a privilege that we must not treat as trivial or light or something that's just worthless, not worth my time. We have to honor the things of God. So we made a statement last week that's very important, that we make that many people make their mistakes, even in families, even in church. They think that what? They think that the things of God are a right and a privilege that's irrevocable. And so people lose their rights and their privileges because of dishonor and disrespect. When people dishonor and disrespect the things of God, you could lose them. We've said it last time, that people can be thrown on a spiritual junk heap. So this is God's honor principle. Honor is basically to give what's due. Now, what you give to God should be your best and your highest. You know, even when we receive the offering later on, you don't give God the leftovers. You give him that gives him honor. Even your tithe is a return of honor. It's an act of honor. Even giving an offering should be done honorably, something that honors God and honors the things of God. Okay? So it's to give what is due. So there's we're going to talk about it next time, but we're not going to go through all seven. But there are seven things that the Word of God outlines who and what we should honor. The first two is the Word and the Holy Spirit. We got things like parents. We have things like spouses. We have things like ministry gifts. Those are included in the things that God says, this is what I want you to honor. So when you have a something that's due, just like a bill that's due in one sense, you have to give, in this context, honor. Because honor's due to that person. God said, how do I treat that person? Well, you give honor. Now, you have three responses to honor. You can withhold honor, or you can go the dark and the damaging way. You can dishonor, or you can give honor, or show honor. That's how you can respond in every situation. Now, you think about it. I just mentioned five of them, or four or five of them. The Word of God. You can give honor or show honor to the Word of God. And we talked about that before, but we'll talk about it again sometime. You can do that by giving think time and throne time and thought time to it. You got to put your mind on it and say, what did we talk about tonight? What did we study? Some people don't even think about listening to the message again. Some people don't even try to go through their notes. And what does God's word say? If you honor me, I'll honor you. That's why some people have struggled getting stuff out of the word or trying to understand the word, because they don't give any honor to the word. They don't go back and listen to the message. They don't even pay attention in church because they're distracted. Or they don't go back and go through their notes. Why? Because there's no honor there. And he said, if you dishonor me, if you despise me, in other words, how you treat me and my things is how I will treat you. Amen. So honor is about how I treat you, not how they treat you. Honor is about my character more than other people's character. Honor is more about how I see and treat you than how you see and treat me. See, when you honor people, you convey and communicate to them that they hold a certain weight in your heart. They're very valuable or very important. Back in the days, we said it before, back in the days, you didn't pay for things with dollar bills because there was no dollar bills. Currency was measured in weight. So if you're going to buy a couple of goats or a couple of calves, you put weight, precious metals like silver, gold, bronze, you know, stones, you put them on a weight. And, you know, okay, these two cows cost this much weight. So that's how you pay for it. In other words, the Word of God should be the highest weight and value in our lives. The Holy Spirit should be the highest weight, high weight in our hearts and in our lives. But do you know, you and I can disrespect the Word of God? We can disregard the Word of God? We can dishonor the Word of God? We could not honor the word enough. We can dishonor the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we're getting into tonight. Praise the Lord. So dishonor stems from one's heart, usually reveals itself in its actions or lack thereof. Remember, a man looks at the outward actions, but God looks at our heart. Do you honor those above you from your heart? or just with your words? Do you value the presence of wisdom? Do you take some time to think about what you can, how you can show honor to them? See, respect and honor are magnetic, and it will attract people, but disrespect and dishonor will repel them. Without respect, as we've said, no employee can be promoted and no relationship can grow. That has to be the bedrock of the relationship. Honor and respect. Everybody say it with me. Honor and respect. So honor is the key to the energy, the edification, or the building, or constructive progress, and the positive engagement in relationships. Now, we're going to go through different various relationships as the scriptures outline. It says in Ephesians 5:21, out of respect for Christ, be courteous, irreverent to one another. Now, that's pretty descriptive, right? What courteously reverent, that means respectful, deep respectful, endearing respect, courteously respectful to one another. That means I'm thinking about you. I'm thinking about how I can please you, how I can serve you. It's about others first, not me first. I'm doing things in consideration or being considerate of your needs. I'm not being inconsiderate. See, this is honor and respect to each other's brothers and sisters in Christ. We must reflect and really ascertain how we treat and value each other as brothers and sisters with love and honor out of respect for Jesus Christ. So you're doing it as unto the Lord, but you're doing it out of respect and reverence to the Lord. Ephesians 5:33. So again, I say to each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is the master key to marital holiness and honor. Marital holiness and honor. What are the two? Love and respect. Everybody say love and respect. See, without love, there's no there. Without him giving love, there's no respect given to him. And it creates what we call a vicious or a doom loop cycle. Hallelujah. You have to go give love. Some people only do it when they feel like it. Well, that's the wrong time to do it. You have to do it even though you don't feel like it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's look at 1 Peter 3:1-7. We'll get to five eyes in just a minute. This is a more lengthier marriage discourse. It says, in the same way, you wives must accept the authority of your husbands. Then even if some refuse to obey the good news, your godly lives will speak to them without any words. Now, you can really spend a whole hour just talking about that, because both spouses should be obedient to the word of God and the will of God to your life. But most people don't want to practice this verse. They want to nag the other person. They want to criticize the other person. They want to condemn the other person. They want to call them out. I mean, clap back at them, pull their pants down. Come on now. He said, you won't have to speak a word, but if the spouse is feeling to refuse to obey the good news or God's word, and your godly life will speak to them. But you got to measure up, you know, with a godly life, a God honoring lifestyle. Amen. He said they will be won over to what? Won over to you? No, won over to obeying the word, getting back in line with God's will. Amen. By what? Observing your pure and reverent lives. Underline that word or highlight that word reverent. That's respect. That's deep reverence and respect and honor. Don't be concerned about the outward beauty of fancy hairstyles, expensive jewelry, or beautiful clothing. Some people just want to do the exterior, but they never want to take care of the interior. It's spirit beauty that should precede natural beauty. Hallelujah. He said, you should clothe yourselves instead with the beauty that comes from where? Within. The unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is so precious to God. That means God shows value to your spirit man and your spiritual condition, not your physical. This is how holy women of old made themselves beautiful. They dressed from the inside out. Now, I know some people take hours putting themselves together. That's okay. But you should put more time putting your spirit together. Hallelujah. But they put their trust in God and accept the authority of their husband. For instance, Sarah obeyed her husband, Abraham, and called him her master. You are our daughters when you do what is right without fear of what your husbands might do. That's the big issue why people don't do this. They're afraid of losing control, or I'm going to be walked all over, or I'm going to be taken advantage of. I'm going to be taken for granted. I'm not going to let them get away with that. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He said, in the same way, you husbands must give honor. So it was giving us a discourse of a wife giving honor to her husband, but the same way a husband must give honor to your wives. Treat your wives with understanding as you live together, so she may be weaker than you, but she is your equal partner in God's gift of new life. Treat her as you should, so your prayers will not be hindered. So reciprocated respect and honor. Everybody say reciprocated respect and honor. Given by the wife and the husband to enable and empower, number one, purposeful living. What is purposeful living, Pastor? It is a lifestyle that is willingly obedient to the word of God, to the spirit of God, and to the will of God. You don't just get married to go have fun and do everything you want to do. When you become a couple, you become a power team for the Lord as Christians. God uses your power of union to bring more power for his kingdom. Amen. Number two, the power in prayer. That means the prayer of agreement. You're 10 times more powerful than in agreement than you are by praying by yourself. You can get more accomplished when you agree. There's prayer power on the line. And then number three, a productive partnership. A productive partnership. So the beautiful fruit of holy matrimony, a heavenly home, a God-honoring and God-fearing family. See, a God-honoring marriage is a marriage of two people who honor the Lord in their lives, who honor the God's word, the truth, and as truth and final authority in their lives, and a couple that governs their lives according to the word of God and the leading and guidance of the Holy Spirit, and honor and respect towards each other genuinely. Somebody say, praise the Lord. All right, Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to see another example of relationship. This is children to parents. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Through 4, children, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, it says, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. For this is the right thing to do. Everybody say, that's the right thing to do. So, honor, everybody say, honor your father and mother. For this is the first commandment with a promise. This was promise made back in Exodus 20, when Moses got the Ten Commandments out, it was the first commandment with a promise. What's the promise? Listen to this. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you. Now, think about this. Some people get frustrated, get challenged, have money problems, and they don't know it's tied back to how they treat their parents. When it goes well with you, I'm talking about physically, mentally, and financially. You know, too many young folks thinking about suicide themselves, offing themselves. Why? Things aren't going well. It could be tied back to how you treat your parents. Amen. It's the first commandment of the promise. And God fulfills it. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well with you. How quick, easy is that spelled out? And he said, you will have a long life on the earth. Why is suicide an all-time high now? Why are people cutting themselves? I think they're cutting out honor first. And they're dishonoring. Amen. It says, fathers, do not promote. Now, when it says fathers, the commandments always came through the father, but they were one with their wives. So it's father and mother. Do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. This is honor talk. Rather, bring them up in the discipline and instruction that comes from who? From the Lord. So this is honor that should be demonstrated between children and parents and vice versa. See, honor, listen to this, is the seed for longevity or life or friendships. What did I say? Honor is the seed for what? Longevity or life or friendships. So if things are not going well, you need to think back. Okay, how am I treating my mom? How am I treating my father? Because some people talk a lot about their drama. They have a victim mentality. Everything's always coming against me. And they always got a sad song and a sad, somber story to tell. Amen. But honor is the seed for your longevity, for your life, or your friendships. Well, I have no friends. I have nobody that loves me or likes me. Everybody always talk about me. Everybody always mistreat me. Have you mistreated your parents? Have you withheld honor from your parents? Have you dishonored your parents? See, your future is determined by who you choose to honor. And if you fail in life, it's because you are a person who has chosen to dishonor. Your future is determined by who you choose to honor. If you fail in your life, it's because you are a person who has chosen to dishonor. Remember, you don't get away from God's honor principle and God's honor law. He said, if you honor me, I'm honoring you. Now, when God says you honor me, he's not talking about come up to heaven and look at him and say, God, I honor you. No, he gave us seven things that we must honor. The Word of God, the Holy Spirit, amen, our spiritual leaders. Come on now. Our parents, our spouse, our employers, governmental leaders. Because the Bible says honor the king. But so many people create so many memes, even the last president and this president create so many memes. That's dishonorable. And you make fun of someone who's an authority in your life. Well, everybody got quiet. You make fun of somebody who's the boss. People talk about their boss like they're running down and drinking water. There's no boss perfect. There's no parent that's perfect. There's no spouse that's perfect. Praise the Lord. Honor is the seed of access. When you plant honor in the soil God commands you to, you will gain access to blessings that you will, and will receive honor yourself. You remember when Joseph was summoned by Pharaoh because he said he can interpret his dream. Many of y'all remember the story in Egypt. What did Joseph do? He shaved his head. Now, his own culture didn't necessarily push the aspect of shaving his head and cleaning his face. But he knew Egypt had a different social standard. So what did he do when he came before the king? He respected the king and didn't come and show up for him with his hair all over his head and face. He shaved his head when he was summoned by Pharaoh. He got honorable. It's how he treat the king. That's how he got promoted to the second position. Now let's read something here in Jeremiah chapter 35. So Jonadab, the son of Rechab, kept his father's instructions and commands here. Let's read it here. It says, and when the word of the Lord, Jeremiah 35, verse 1, if you would, turn there and look at it with me, or look at it on the screen, because this shows us an obedience and honor test, an honor and obedience test. We all have them. So the word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Joash, the king of Judah, saying, go to the house of the Rechabites and speak to them and bring them into the house of the Lord into one of the chambers and give them wine to drink. Now, this was a test. We always said there's love tests, but there's honor tests. You fail the honor tests, then you don't get the honor reward. So then I looked, took Jezaniah and the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, his brothers and all his sons in whose house the Rechabites, and I brought them into the house of the Lord in the chamber of the sons of Hannah, the sons of Igdala, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes above the chamber of Maaseiah, and the son of Shallum, and the keeper of the door. Then I set before the sons of the house of Rechabites a bowl full of wine and cups, and I said to them, drink wine. I could meddle here, but I'm not going to. I can get rid of any kids in trouble, and they might just ban the broadcast, but I could say something there. But look at verse 6. And they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, nor for your sons, nor forever. You shall not build a house and nor sow seed, plant a vineyard, and have any of these, but all your days you will dwell in tents, for that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners. Thus we obey the voice of Jonadab. Who was Jonadab? Their father. This was their honor response. This was an honor stand. Now, Jonadab was gone, dead and gone. But even though that father was dead and gone, he left word, don't do this. Y'all parents know when you tell you, don't do this. And you made him teach, don't do drugs. Come on now, y'all here with me tonight? Don't be drinking and driving. Don't get involved in all that stuff. You tell them moral standards, but they say, well, I do what I want to. I'm grown. And he said, look at verse 8 again. Thus we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all the days that he charged us to drink no wine all our days. That means at no time be a sipping saint. No time be a boozing believer. Come on now. Don't be lying, cheating, and stealing, and all that kind of stuff. And he said, our wives, our sons, our daughters, to build ourselves houses and dwell in. In other words, he said, don't get casual with culture. That's what all this means. Because, see, some people get caught up in culture. And they said, everybody's doing it. And I got a label of a Christian, but maybe I can do it too. But see, you can't. They were honoring their father by saying, we're going to stay committed and not be casual. Come on now. Y'all here with me tonight? Our wives and our sons and our daughters, we build ourselves out into a vineyard. But look at verse 10. But we dwell in tents and we have obeyed. Obedience is better than sacrifice. You can't compensate by sacrifice what you lose through disobedience. Obeyed what done all Jonadab. They referenced their father a lot. Our father commanded us. But it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came up to the land that we said, come, let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans, for the fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell in Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord. God stepped in and told the prophet Jeremiah, saying, thus said the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, go tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Now he's talking to his own people. Now the descendants of Jonadab and the Rechabites were strangers in the land. So he said, we're not going to get caught up in all their idolatry and all of their immorality and all of their insidiousness and casual behavior, casual culture. Even though they were strangers, they were not citizens per se. They acted honorably. And the Lord got involved. He said, Jeremiah, go tell them. He said, the words of Jonah, he said, all right, verse 13. Thus said the Lord God, host of Israel, go tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will not you receive the instructions to obey my words? Said the Lord, and the words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed for to this day they drink none and obeyed their father's commandments. He was saying they were honoring their father and they were obedient to his commandments. There's nothing worse than rebellious children. Because he said, rebellion is a sin of witchcraft and stubbornness, wickedness, and idolatry. That means I'm grown now, I do what I want. But although they have spoken to you, that rising up early and speaking, you did not obey me. He said, I've been talking to you for a long time, and you still don't listen to me. I have also sent to you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, turn everyone from his evil way, amend your doings, and do not after other gods and serve them. Evil means you're not doing what God's intended purposes are for you to do. And then you will dwell in the land which I have given to you, their fathers. But you have not inclined your ear, nor obeyed me. Surely the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their fathers, which he commanded them. But this people have not obeyed me. Thus said the Lord God of hosts of Israel. Behold, I will bring Judah and all his inhabitants of Jerusalem to all the doom I have pronounced against them. What's he saying? You're going to suffer the consequences of my honor principle because you've despised me. You've disobeyed me. You've dishonored me. And I have spoken to them, but they have not heard. And I've called them, but they have not answered. And Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus said the Lord of God's hosts of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandments of Jonadab, your father, and kept all his precepts and done according to all he's commanded you, therefore, thus said the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. Those that honor me, I will honor. This is huge. This is huge. Look at some of these other scriptures in the New Testament that talk about this. Romans 12:10. Be devoted and tenderly loving to your fellow believers as members of one family. Try to outdo yourselves in respect and honor of one another. Try to outdo yourselves. This is a honor competition that's healthy and should be going on in the church and in our culture as believers. Romans chapter 12, verse 15 and 16. Look at this. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those that weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people, and do not think you know it all. Now we get into the disrespect eyes in just a second. Let's cover one more scripture here. 1 Corinthians 12:22. I'm reading out a New Living Translation through 26. In fact, some parts of the body are seen that seem weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that should not be seen, while the most honorable parts do not require this special care. This is talking about external things that's seen. You know, a lot of times we take care of the external but not the internal. But honor is how I treat you. It has something to do with your attitude, your humility, your honesty. Honor that flows from your heart, not just from your lips. Like he told in Isaiah, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In other words, it's not about lip service. It is about life submission. It's not about lip service, but life submission. Some people talk a good game, but they don't walk and live a good life. Well, praise the Lord. Number 24, while the most honorable parts do not require special care, so God has put the body together that extra honor. Everybody say extra honor. Extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes the harmony among the members so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, all the parts suffer with it. And if one part is honored, all the parts are glad. See, that keeps strife and division out of the church. That keeps competitive jealousy out of our hearts. That keeps the one-upmanship. I got to do better than you. I got better than you. I'm going to have to always beat you. You know, that stuff out of our lives. As we said previously, that our love walk and our honor walk with others must learn to deal with emotional extremes. Why? Because people expect you to emotionally connect with them. And everyone expects you to feel them. So the question is, are you moved with compassion toward others who are hurting or need help? You know, one of the big opposite spectrums of love is selfishness. And so you can see three things that occur in a selfish heart. They are self-absorbed, they self-serve, they're self-serving, amen, and they are basically self-honoring or selfish in a sense of that's all they talk about. They're the main subject, and they're the only subject of their connections and communications. How I feel, what's going on with me. But think about honor is how you treat other people. And some people are so self-honoring that they don't honor others. Amen. Are you touched with the feelings of other people's infirmities and weaknesses? Because this scripture we just read says, if one member suffer, all the members suffer together with it. So we don't get high-minded. We stay humble and honor-minded. Honor-minded meaning, if you hurt, now I'm hurting. We a team. We family. I'm no better than you. If you're going through, I'm going through. If you get blessed, I'm blessed too. I'm rejoicing right there with you for that new car, that new promotion. I'm celebrating before God genuinely and honestly from my heart that you got blessed. You got a recognition. You got honored. As we said 2 weeks ago, that this is the kind of honor and respect that is not to be demanded but demonstrated. We should not, N-O-T, demand respect, but demonstrate respect. You see this a lot of times in relationships, particularly family relationships, you know, demand respect. You know, what did I tell you? So we sometimes raise in a culture or an environment of demanding respect instead of demonstrating respect. See, by showing honor and giving honor that's due, we're showing genuine love and respect. We bless and benefit others. Now let's get to these five I's. You ready? Number one, we cover this a lot already, ignoring. Now think about some of the things we said God says, honor me, a word, the Holy Spirit. People ignore the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's your helper. He's your guide, he's your counselor, he's your comforter, he is your strengthener every single day. But sometimes we ignore his help. We read the account, we're not going to read it tonight, but in Genesis chapter 3, where the first sin, original sin, was based in disrespect. Because Adam and Eve ignored God's command. Because why are you talking, having a conversation with Satan? Now, don't judge Adam and Eve as horrible. Many Christians have conversations with Satan. They're listening to his thoughts, ideas, and suggestions he pumps into their head. And that's what he gave Eve and Adam in the garden. He gave them thoughts, he gave them ideas, and he suggested, you should eat because you're going to be wise like God. But they ignored the word. They ignored the Holy Spirit. We saw in Samuel, 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1 through 5, when David committed adultery and he committed murder. He ignored his purpose. Like we always said, we said before, if you're not pursuing the purpose that you were born for, you will face a battle that you're not prepared for. We can just even change some of the words around and say it like this. If you face or fight a battle that you were born, if you don't face or fight a battle that you were born for, you will face a battle that you're ill-equipped or prepared for. And he was ill-equipped and prepared to hear the words from Bathsheba, I'm pregnant. He knew it was wrong. He was supposed to be battling on the battlefield, but he stayed back and got casual and got caught up with culture and got involved with, you know, the P word. And the last words are anography. I got kids in here, so I got to keep it clean. Amen. So he got involved in the P word, and he got lusting after that woman and knew the law. Thou shalt not covet another man's wife. That woman was married. He knew her husband. She was fighting for David, and he dishonored David, and he dishonored, Uriah. He dishonored Bathsheba, and he dishonored God because he ignored his purpose, and he ignored the prohibition to sin and commit adultery and to commit murder. The Bible says it, First Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder. I know some of the older versions say thou shalt not kill, but it's really murder. Unlawful, illegal, unrighteous, killing somebody. So we ignore it. Some people ignore the New Testament today, the New Testament love command. Amen. Because murder is not just committed with a knife and a gun or putting poison in somebody's drink. Some people use the poison ash of their tongue because he said, if you hate your brother or sister, you're murderous at heart. You're like a murderer. So how many people murder people they see on TV? Oh, I hate them. Oh, I just can't stand them. Oh, they just need to die. You're committing murderous heart actions which are dishonorable. Well, let me close this up. Praise God. Number two, interrupting. Proverbs 18:13. He that answereth matter before he heareth is a folly and a shame to him. The easy to read translation says this, listen before you answer. If you do not listen, you're a silly fool. You ever seen people talk and they try to out talk each other or cut each other off all the time? They don't even let them finish speaking. You know, in the old days in church, you couldn't even walk, chew gum, or do anything if they were praying or if they were prophesying in church. Today, how many people get interrupted? We said the average American, it said, is interrupted every 3 minutes. Usually through the device. A phone or a device. And on the average, it takes them 21 minutes to get back focused. Because even while I'm talking, people get distracted by their phones, their email or text message pops up, or their social media notification comes on, and it. And so this is a very interrupting culture. So people can't sit still. I remember one man of God who's in heaven today, he would say this. He said, I take care of all my stuff before I sit down in the service. If he's not the speaker, he'll sit right up front. And I used to watch him sometimes. And he's a general in the body of Christ before he went on. But he'd sit there for an hour and a half. And he wouldn't be distracted by it. He'd lock into the word and lock into the preacher. He was highly successful and highly productive in the kingdom. But he was focused. Some people act like they got ADD. Spiritual ADD. They can't pay attention. They always and just constantly. Distracted by everything. It can't focus and finish nothing. Well, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Interrupting can be a bad thing. Amen? Because you treat somebody like your words are not important. I got more to say. Let me just cut you off. Let me just talk louder. Let me talk over you. Let me just finish your sentences. What's that? Disrespectful. Number three, intruding. Y'all getting something out of this tonight? Proverbs 27, 25, 6, and 7. Don't demand an audience with the king or push for a place among the great. We would say it today. Stay in your lane. Stay in your role. It's better to wait for an invitation to the head table than to be sent away in public disgrace just because you've seen something. Now let's turn to Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13, we're going to see an example of this. Everybody okay? Amen. 1 Samuel 13. It says, Saul reigned 1 year. He had just got coronated, got anointed, got installed as king. And he said he reigned 1 year, and then he reigned 2 years over Israel. Now, how many know time tries trust? Time also tests honor and faithfulness. Because we said it before, familiarity breeds contempt. When people get familiar with people, they stop dis stop respecting and honoring them as they should sometimes. Because they figure they can just go up and talk to them or do whatever they want to, that I could take over for you. There's a lot of that concerning the elderly today. So people just try to take over for their elderly parents or grandparents. They're intruding. Amen. See, Saul, verse 2, Saul chose himself 3,000 men of Israel, 2,000 that were with Saul in the Michmash, and the mountains of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan, that's his son, one of his sons, Benjamin. And the rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent. And Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistine and was in Geba, and the Philistines heard it. So he's starting a fight, a conflict, Philistine. Then Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, Let the Hebrews hear. Now all the Israel heard that it said that Saul had attacked the garrison of the Philistine, and that Israel had gone also to become had become an abomination to the Philistine, and the people were called together to Saul at Gilgal. Then the Philistine gathered together to fight with Israel. Now, how many did Saul bring? 3,000. How many did Philistines bring? Look at verse 5. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand as was on the seashore in multitude. And so they outnumbered. And then they came up and encamped in Michmash and the east of Beth and Avon, and the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed. Now everybody's scared. Everybody stressed out. And he said, then the people hid in caves and thickets and rocks and holes and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan and the land. So some folks running away. See, when the tough gets going, the weak and the fearful get to running. See, it's honorable to help your leader during the hard times and hang in there during the hard time. Some people have hard times in their personal lives and they want an exemption, they want an excuse, they want to be eliminated. Hey, let me take a break right now because I'm going through. Could be dishonorable. No, he said, all right, so they crossed over Jordan. As for Saul, he stilled in Gilgal. He stayed there and all the people followed him, what? Trembling. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. Now Samuel, the prophet, told him, you got to wait for me 7 days and I'll be back. But he got impatient. Impatience and immaturity go hand in hand. And impatient people are usually disrespectful people. They start intruding. They say, let me just do it. I don't want to wait on my leaders. I just want to get out ahead of them. Or just assume for them. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Samuel said, what did he do? He started intruding. Bring a burnt offering and peace offering. Now that was Samuel's job. Saul took over Samuel's job. Bring a priest offering, hear me. And he offered the burnt offerings. And now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offerings that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and that he might greet him. And Samuel said, what have you done? Now, we don't understand the emphasis here. Samuel's yelling at Saul. What are you doing? What have you done? Because he knew he violated honor. Because he intruded into his office that he was not appointed or anointed to do. And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattered from me and that did not come in the days appointed and that the Philistines gathered. So what is he giving? Excuses. He said, please exempt me. Give me excuses. Then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled to do what? Offer the burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done what? Foolishness is disrespectful. And you have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, for he commanded you. For now you would have established your kingdom in Israel forever. Second year, he gets fired. But now your kingdom shall be not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Then Samuel rose and went up from Gilgal and to Gibeth and Benjamin, and Saul numbered the people present with him, about 600 men.
You read the story.
Saul backsliding. His backslide was based and rooted in disrespect and dishonor. I've told you the story before. I'll say it again just to emphasize this point in part as we get ready to close in here in a second. You know, God on me. He said, what are you doing? Just like he said here with Samuel. I was sitting on the front row, like my lovely wife here is, and I was not taking notes. I was not paying attention to the message. And I had hung around people who were very disrespectful to the pastor. Well, my heart starts sliding back. You start getting cold and callous. You stop valuing the office and the person of the pastor. You get familiar. You don't do the things that you used to do. You come later. You don't pray as hard or as much for them. And their heart starts going away. See, disrespect leads to defection and division. And I had to repent. Amen. Last two. Number four, interfering. Interfering with someone else's argument is as foolish as yanking a dog's ears. Now, we have some people who have dogs, and they love dogs. We had a dog, but you didn't yank his ears. Unless you wanted to bleed a little bit. Anybody know what I'm talking about? That's what interfering does. Listen to how the New Testament says it. 1 Thessalonians 3:11. Yet you hear that some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work and meddling in other people's business. You know, you hear stories about in-laws not respecting marital boundaries. They feel like they interfere with their sons and daughters' relationships, just like you stirring a bowl or something, a soup or something like that. You know, respect boundaries. Respect other people's business, their privacy. Protect their duty. Some people get so involved in their kids and their married kids, and they're trying to control and still command things of their kids when they're married. That's disrespectful to that marriage union. Woo. Are y'all here tonight? And then insulting is the last one. Ignoring, interrupting, intruding, interfering, and insulting. 2 Timothy 3:1-3. Listen to this in the God's Word translation. Listen to this. You must understand this, that in the last days there will be violent periods of time. People will be selfish and love money. Well, aren't we living in those times? They will brag, be arrogant, and use abusive language. They don't care what they say and how they talk to people. They cuss on a dime. They will curse their parents, show no gratitude, have no respect for what is holy, and lack normal affection for their families. They will refuse to make peace with anyone. They will be slanderous, lack self-control, be brutal, and have no love for what is good. Now, we talked about it Sunday. If you're a slanderer, the word diabolos, which is also the Greek word for devil, the devil is interchanged sometimes with the word slanderous. So what does that mean? It means that when you slander, you're a tool of the devil, or you're an instrument he's using for his work. When you talk about people, when you backbite against people, when you gossip against people, when you malign people, you speak evil of them. And James 4:11 says, "Speak evil, don't speak evil of your brothers and sisters." Slander is a dishonoring, disrespectful act. Amen. He said they are slanderous. They lack self-control. Be brutal. They'll be brutal, and they have no love for what is good. That means they don't respect anything, anybody, or anywhere. All right. John 8:49. I mean, you see that sometimes, and even in restaurants. You know, they're understaffed and whatever, and people are so rude and demanding and disrespectful to the wait staff. And, of course, they leave their tables just a horrible, trashy mess. Or they go in the bathrooms and make a horrible, trashy scene. It's insulting. John 8:49, it says, Jesus answered, I do not have a demon. What did they do? They called him, said Jesus had a demon. He cast out devils by the prince of the devils. What was that? Jesus responded and said, this is insulting to me. They insulted Jesus. Now what happens? When people label people and they use bad language against people, it's insulting to people. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. These negative labels like stupid, slow, dumb, some people even drop, the MF bombs and all these other words they use against people. Bad language is insulting and disrespectful. Praise God. Y'all stand to your feet just a minute. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Somebody say hallelujah. Glory to God. Lift your hands and thank God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.